Amen. You guys excited to be the church tonight? Amen. Great. It's amazing. I'm so excited. I'm so encouraged. It's always brilliant to come to church and, you know, to join intercession beforehand and to hear half of your sermon being prayed. You know, and then to join the worship here and the songs I'm ministering in line with what God is saying. And then Reverend Snyman. Johan Snyman steps up and he says the rest, the altar call. You know, so I'm just going to do the introduction and then we're going to end off because it's all been shared. But it's so encouraging to me because God is moving, God is speaking. Amen. And it's exciting for us. And sometimes, you know, we get so focused on the negative and we get so focused on the need because, you know, being in South Africa, living in South Africa, the need is great. We can so focus on the negative. Or if you watch the Springboks play, you know, you can so focus on the negative. I know some of us need some healing here tonight. Some of the men in the house. Okay, James is putting up his hand. I see that hand. Okay. But so often we can so focus on the negative and we can be like a John the Baptist who in prison starts to doubt if Jesus is the Messiah. In the prison. He's the one that baptized Jesus. God the Father opened up the heavens and spoke audibly, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." John was there. He witnessed it. Not only did he witness it, he was the one that ushered it in. So now he's in prison and all of a sudden he's wondering, who is this? Is this really Jesus? What's happening? And what happened with John is he started to focus on himself. He started to focus on the prison around him. So what did he do? He sent a couple of disciples to Jesus. Jesus said to him, his disciples asked, are you the Messiah? Already a funny question to ask for John the Baptist, don't you think? Are you the Messiah? So Jesus says to him, listen, go back to John. Tell him what you see. Tell him that the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see. Tell him what is happening. Tell him what I'm doing. And so often, you and I like that. We're so in our own little lives that we're so overcome by the discouragement around us, we forget to see what Jesus is doing. And Jesus is doing amazing stuff. Of a weekend like this, it's just amazing once again. People walking in freedom. God is faithful. Jesus is the same today. He's the same Jesus that walked the earth. So sometimes, and especially if you may be discouraged tonight, then, you know, sometimes you just need to come and you know, start with God. Say, Lord, show me the things that I'm not seeing because I'm discouraged and that means I'm not seeing things. I'm not seeing what you're doing. And sometimes for some of us, you know, you need to go to someone actually, you know, and say, listen, where is God moving in the church? Show me, I want to go there because I want to see what God is doing. Because often we can, you know, just go on with our lives and walk and then we miss out. We miss out the exciting stuff that God is doing. Amen. So this evening, I want to share a message that I called The Great Day, That Great Day. It's from John chapter 17, verse 38. And before I get to John, I just want to read a couple of scriptures. But that gray, if you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, when the Bible refers to that great day, it refers specifically to two events. Firstly, when it says that great day, when the prophets of the Old Testament speak and they say, that great day, this and this and this will happen, or that, this is what's going to happen, that's how it's going to be. They are speaking, firstly, of the day that Jesus is coming. You know, when the Messiah, when God was manifested, made flesh into this world. A great day. Do you guys agree? Okay, the second great day, when the prophets speak, they say that great day, they refer to when Jesus is coming again. In other words, if Jesus pitches up, it's a great day. Don't you guys agree? Okay, so Jesus pitches up, it's a great day. Brilliant. Okay, it's not limited to those days because Jesus is living. Jesus is the resurrected Jesus. He's not in the grave anymore. He's alive and he's moving. He's moving and his people are experiencing, people are seeing him. If you went to the conference, you would have heard testimonies of people that see Jesus. He appears to them. Muslim people that they've never had contact with any form of Christians. In fact, one lady that was that I shared a testimony about, or Sia shared a testimony, was she was a Muslim imam. And Christ appeared to her. And he changed her. He changed her completely. She didn't even know that she was a Christian up till much later. Until she started preaching the gospel, started telling about this man that appeared to her. Jesus is moving, he's here. It's a great day. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2. He says, for he says, in a favorable time I've listened to you, and in a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Before we go to John chapter 7, it's important. I wanted just to give us a bit of a background just to stir our faith, because we need to understand the creative capacity of the Word of God. The thing is this, with God's Word, there's the Word that we read, there's the what we call the Logos Word, but then there's the Word where the Holy Spirit comes and He breathes upon the Scripture and it becomes life. In that moment when God says it, when that Word is spoken, it happens. You know, that's how now the earth was created. Is it says that the Holy Spirit was brooding over the face of the earth. There was chaos. There was no form. And then God spoke the Word. And what happened is when God spoke, the Holy Spirit actioned the Word of God and He made it happen. The Holy Spirit breathed upon that Word. So the Holy Spirit, it was, what God, just that picture that God showed to me was, you know, also ministered so powerfully to me about the, you know, walking the same path and just becoming aware of the beauty that is around us and the beauty of Scripture. I want to actually ask you, when last did you read Scripture and you appreciated the Word so much that you were moved to tears? Because that's how beautiful the Word is. But not the dead Word. Bible says the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. If the Holy Spirit breathes on that Word, then it becomes life. Then it's real. And some of us have been, you know, you've been faithful, you've been doing the disciplines as a Christian, and that's great. But now, you've become so used to it. You read the letters, you read the stories, you read the things that Jesus did, and you almost miss it. In fact, you miss the power of it, because before you read the Word, you already made up your mind what it's going to say. Because you've just become so used to walking this path. You've just walked this path so many times, it's not life to you anymore. God wants to breathe once again on that Word, make it life, and then it happens. Then it's God's creative Word. When God speaks, when Jesus calls Peter to walk on the water, Peter says to Jesus, Jesus, call me. And then when Jesus called him on that command, on that word from Jesus became life in that moment, and Peter could walk on the water. It's not possible to walk on water, but when Jesus speaks it, it's possible. Then you can walk on water. Luke chapter 5 verse 12 to 13. A man with leprosy comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I'm sick. I've got leprosy. I'm sure Jesus could have seen that in any case, because leprosy is quite, I don't know if anyone's seen anyone with leprosy. I've seen it. It's quite an intense sight. So this guy is overwhelmed with the need. And he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, listen, Jesus, he doesn't say, Jesus, are you able to heal me? Because for most of us in this place, I think I can say for all of us, none of us doubt the fact that God is able. None of us has ever thought, okay, but God who created this universe, is He able to heal me? Is He able to do a miracle? Of course, if He created this world, you know, it doesn't take much logic to figure out that He can fix the world if He made it. Okay? He's all powerful. He's got all power. So He doesn't come to Jesus and say, Jesus, are you able? He says, Jesus, are you willing? And isn't that the thing that we most struggle with? Jesus, we know you can, but do you want to? Do you really want to? And that was the cry of that man's heart, that leprosy, man with leprosy came to Jesus and said, Jesus, are you willing? And Jesus replied. He put His hand and touched him. He says, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. But that word that Jesus spoke, that I am willing, is not just the I am willing for that leprosy, that man of leprosy, because Jesus spoke those words remain until today. And if Jesus breathes life, God, the Holy Spirit comes to breathe life on that word, it becomes reality. And that's how we must read Scripture, with the expectation that when we read God at any moment, and it's not like you choose, you know, okay, God, breathe on that word. You know, make it life to me. No, you faithful, you read the word, you go through it, you do your side. And then at a moment, but you must come with an expectation that it's going to happen. Otherwise, the thing is, we have these moments, and that was one of the themes of the conference. We have these moments with God, but we don't know it was a moment. And then maybe afterwards we realize it, or maybe we don't realize it at all. But if we've got that expectation creates an anticipation for what God wants to do. Amen. And God wants to speak to us. He wants to breathe life. Two more scriptures before John chapter 7. Just painting a context of the scripture here. Colossians 1 verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. In Ephesians 3 verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which has from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Okay, so two places here where the Bible refers to this thing that God does in our hearts. It refers to it as a mystery. In fact, it's more than 27 times in Scripture it uses this word mystery, and more than 20 times in the New Testament. They refer to this mystery that has been revealed, but there's something about what God does in our lives that you and I can never explain. We cannot understand it. One day when we're going to get to heaven, you're going to understand. But now it's a mystery, and it's a mystery that God is opening up. We call it the process of salvation. When we walk with God, He reveals to us slowly this mystery, how it unfolds and what it means and how it happens. Because many of you will remember when you got saved, when you came to Christ, something happened. And, you know, you try to explain to your friends, and, you know, the most you can do is you can say how things has changed on the outward. Okay, I've stopped doing this, I've stopped, and I feel loved, I feel this. But you cannot really explain what happened, because it's a mystery. It's a mystery that you and I are discovering. It's an adventure. It's just walking this path, discovering every moment something about what God is and who He is and what He does in our hearts. Discovering what He's placed in us and who we are meant to be in this world. Are you excited about that? Thanks, Neil. Thanks. One person very excited. Okay. So John chapter 7, verse 37 to 38. So Jesus stands up and He says, firstly, the scripture says, Christ reveals the living water. On the last day, that great day of the feast. I'm going to explain to you that just now. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters." Out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. Once again, who can explain that? Can you explain? Who can show me how that works? Show me the river out of your heart. I want to see. It's a mystery. We don't understand how it operates. The only thing is we know it happens. Because Christ said it, but also because we see it. We experience it. Life. But now, I want you to see this picture. This is one of the most profound scriptures in the whole Bible, because it climaxes what Jesus wants to leave us with. In fact, the very next scripture, I'm not even going to read it, 39, says, this he said about the Holy Spirit that is to come. The Holy Spirit that is supposed to be a helper, help us in our need, help us be overcomers, help us to conquer sin, help us to be effective witnesses. Okay? But now, that great day of the feast that we're talking about there was the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Jewish people, God instituted seven Jewish feasts that they had to celebrate throughout the year. And three of those feasts were called the three holy feasts. And that was, it was the Feast of Passover, Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, this was the Feast of Tabernacles. And the feast consisted out of 8 days, but this feast was a joyous celebration. It was the most joyous celebration of all the feasts. In fact, many people, many commentators of this feast say that you've never seen such joy until you've seen the joy at the Feast of Tabernacles. So great was this celebration, so great was this feast. And what they were celebrating, the reason they called the Tabernacles is they were celebrating how God took the nation of Israel through the desert, out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the desert into the promised land. And how he provided for them, God provided and protected, sent the manna and the water and all of that. So what they would do is, and even up till today, they'll build these little booths, little tabernacles, and they'll stay in those, for that period of time, and they'll celebrate that feast. And then on the 8th day was the most holy day of the feast. What would happen is the priests would come and they would take a big rock. And they would take water, they would take pitchers of water and throw it on the rock. Now, who can tell me what that resembles? What that symbolizes? Yes. So when Moses twice, the first time he struck the rock, water came from it. The second time he was supposed to speak to the rock. Okay, it's a very strong significance in that. We're not going to go into that tonight, But in case, so on that day, they celebrated how God provided them supernaturally water from a rock. Water flowing from the rock. Are you seeing the picture already? Water flowing from the rock. They celebrated. And on that moment, on that very specific moment, the Bible tells us clearly that at that time, Jesus stood up and he said the following. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And rivers of living waters will come from his innermost being, will come flow from his heart. Rivers, rivers. And what is so significant, two things that stand out. The first thing is, as Jesus cried out, and Jesus didn't often cry out. In fact, the scripture says that he didn't go into the streets and shout. But at this point, he cried out. So I want you to see that picture. Jesus is standing there. The crowds are there saying, come to me. Rivers will flow. The next thing that's very significant is three chapters earlier, John chapter 4, Jesus stands with the woman at the well. He changes her life. Very messed up woman comes to Jesus, meets at the well. Jesus wasn't supposed to stand there. And then he then he gave her living waters. But he said to her, if you're thirsty, I'll give you waters to drink. But now Jesus, three chapters later, he says, not just wells. I'm not just going to give you wells. I'm going to give you rivers. Three chapters are very, very significant. And the wells represent to us our salvation when we come to God. Now, the difference between a well and, of course, a river, a well is something that if you dig into the ground and you dig deep enough and you dig in the right place, you strike water. Okay? But you just strike a little bit of water. It's not like the water, it's not a fountain that the water comes out and it begins to flow. It's a well. So you get a little water, and if you dig a bit deeper again, you get more water until that's used, and then you can dig deeper. Okay, for some of us, that's your Christian walk. You're digging into the ground and you get a little water, and that little water is just enough to sustain you. You know, you just make it, you know, through the month or through the week. And then you need to dig a bit deeper, and then you get some more waters, and sometimes it's dry, you have dry seasons and so forth. And that is not God's plan for you. That is not what He has intended for you, to struggle and to try and dig deeper all the time to get a little water. God's purpose, God's plan, God's ideal for all of us is the rivers. Rivers of living waters that are beginning to flow. Now there's a picture on the screen there of a river. And for any river, and we're going to just look at three points or three keys. So this is a mystery, this water, this river that flows, but how do I position myself for these rivers to flow? Jesus made that declaration that if you come to Him, rivers of living waters will begin to flow. But now three important things for us, because some of us, you've experienced some of it. You've experienced waters flowing and then a change. Some of us, you've experienced just the trickle of the water. But now God wants us to continuously be in the river. Continuously be in the flow. Continuously be in this river. And three things that is important for any river. The first thing that is important is every river needs a source. Okay? If there's no source, there's no river. Does it make sense? Okay. There must be a source. In that picture, there's the mountains at the back, and there's snow or something. And that is the source of the river flowing. Now, Scripture makes it very clear. You and I, we vessels, or 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 says we are conduits of God's exceedingly great power that flows through us. We are conduits. We are like channels. We are the channels of that river. So the second point is the conduit. A river needs a conduit. Okay? Now, if you don't have a conduit, is the river going to flow or not? Yes, it will. It's just not going to flow past you. It's going to still flow. Okay? But you're going to miss out. Okay? So that's the second key to a river. The third one is every river needs a destination. If there's no destination, what do you have? A dam. Okay? If a river doesn't have a destination, it's not flowing somewhere, it's just a dam. Okay? Some of us are dams. The dam walls need to break so that the waters can flow, so that there can be a river. Amen. Okay, first key, the source, the vertical connection. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. It says, pray then like this, Jesus speaking, teaching His disciples. Jesus leaving His disciples on the key on how to connect to the Father. Says to them, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says, firstly, come to God, when you come to God and you want to be connected with God, put away your agenda. Put away your list and your needs and your desires. Because it doesn't say bring your needs and your desires firstly before God. Okay? Some of us, we're so overwhelmed with the need that we try to fix the need. You know, we come to God and we say, Lord, this is the problem. We need to fix this. And there's this need and we try to fix it. But the problem is if you try it like that, you're going to fix it in your own strength. What's going to happen? Burnout. You're going to get tired. Okay? But God says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, what is in heaven? Your kingdom in heaven. I need to first be able to see what's happening in heaven. I need to see, I need to get the I want to call it the heavenly blueprint for what needs to happen on earth. Otherwise, I'm going to have no effect, no change is going to happen. Okay? So for that river to flow, firstly, you and I need to be connected to the source. That's why worship is so powerful, so amazing. I was in the worship, I got so excited, but you know, after a liberty like this weekend, you know, you worship for about 10 hours on end. You know, so just singing 4 songs is not enough anymore. You know, so we want to just worship. But we need to be connected to God. And I'm so excited, you know, coming, you know, in the past, God has, we've had services where we had no message because there was a message prepared, but then we would just end up worshiping and prophesying. And I believe God wants to do that again. In our midst, where we're just connected to Him. Amen. Some people are getting excited because you really get excited when you sit in the congregation and you hear from God. And someone comes up and they prophesy what you are seeing. That's when church happens. And that's when church is not just going to end in this building because we're going to go out in the streets. That's when church really happens. That's what I'm saying. Are you excited to be the church? Not to come to church. All right? Church is not a building. You are the church. But we need to connect to the source. We need to connect to the Father, firstly. For some of us, you need to throw away your agenda. You need to forget about it. Say, hey, Lord, I forget about it. I'm just going to focus on you. I'm going to worship you for an hour. Or I'm just going to pray in the Spirit. Maybe there's no music, but I'm just going to pray because I need to be connected to you. You are my source. That river needs to flow. Sometimes you find yourself and there's just no solution. I was so inspired by what someone said at the conference. Maybe someone can help me. But there's some situations where only worship can solve that situation. Worship is the only thing that can help you get past that thing. It was Bayless says. Another thing, I was reminded earlier about that. Bayless Conley, he didn't say it at the conference, but Pastor Fred shared with us afterwards. He said that he's moved daily to tears because of his salvation. He's saved for 40 years, but still, some of you heard his testimony, crazy testimony. Do yourself a favor and go and listen to it or re-listen to it. But he's moved to tears every day about how Jesus saved him, how Jesus walked into his life. That is what you call putting on the helmet of salvation. It's remembering, reminding yourself of what has happened, where you've come from, what Jesus has done, how he's changed you. Amen. We need to connect to the source. Second point, the conduit, the vessel. As I said earlier, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, or we as conduits have this treasure to have God's exceedingly great power flow through us, but not of ourselves, not of our own strength, but by God's strength. We are those vessels. We are those channels, those conduits. Bill Johnson says, in the kingdom, a hungry heart is a humble heart. It is hard to recognize answers without questions. So the second point is humility. A hungry heart is a humble heart. Or you can say a thirsty heart is a humble heart. It is hard to recognize answers without questions. Psalm 51 verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Now, conduit. Few of you will agree with me. If you've got a river cannot flow upstream. It can't flow up a hill. Are you guys getting the picture? For in order for the river to flow, the river needs to flow downward. Okay? Humility is a position in our hearts towards God. Firstly, it's not a position towards other people necessarily. Humility is a position in our hearts towards God. So sometimes I'm noticing there's so much false humility in the church. Not this church. There's so much false humility that sometimes you and I walk in. But that is not the key. The key is towards God. Okay? Our hearts must be humbled towards God. That's what the scripture says there. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In other words, God is saying, if I have someone that identifies with the brokenness, the fact that they were someone that was lost, but they were found, someone that was broken, and now they're healed. If that person comes and he comes to God in that way, God will not despise you. God will not reject you. And unfortunately today with the gospel of grace, you know, people say, you know, God is never going to reject you. But no, God does reject some offers. Did you know that? If you read the whole Old Testament, some sacrifices that God, that we bring to God, he rejects. I just read this morning, Malachi, go and read the four chapters of Malachi. It says that the priest came to God and what they offered, the sick animals, the deformed animals, and all the rejected animals. And he said to him, God said to them, I'm not pleased with your sacrifice because you're bringing me all the outcasts, it's not your best. I want your best. I want your heart. God doesn't want your works. He wants your heart. All right? He wants our hearts broken in a contrite spirit. That is what he's looking for. This, of course, it includes our relationship to our leaders. Divine order is so important. All right? This river cannot flow if our relationship to our leaders is not in a good place. All right? Because of that divine order that God has instituted. God has set out an order. That's why we call it the kingdom. There is an order in the kingdom. There's rank. There's a king that is in charge. The kingdom, the church is not a democracy. It's a kingdom. There's a kingdom. So therefore, our hearts need to be connected to our leaders as well. We've got so many people that are called Christians, but they're not in the church, and unfortunately there's no power there. Because there might be gifts operating. That doesn't mean that there's not gifts. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. If God has given His Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, He's not going to take it away. But that power to transform, Ross spoke so powerfully last week, that power is to transform us, to change us, to make us into the image of Jesus. That power you cannot have unless you are connected in the structure, in the order that God has for you. I always say, and this is another point, I always say God loves fat people. You must remember that. God loves fat people. Faithful, available, teachable. God loves, He's attracted to people like that. You can, you know, God can use anyone that are, you're right, Reno. You find it. Okay. The new daddy there. He's thinking about his boy. Okay. So God wants faithful, available, teachable. God can do anyone, anything with anyone. And often and too often, you and I come and we take the standards and the ways of the world, we bring it into the church. Especially us as leaders. It's a word of warning, because we look at people and we think, what potential have you got? What skill have you got? All the worldly potential. And there's nothing wrong with that. The only thing is, God chooses to use the weak things of this world. God chooses to use the broken and the humble. So if you are faithful, in other words, you, Sia says always, faithful means to be full of faith all the time. Do you want to know what faithfulness is? It's being full of faith all the time. That is faithful. Available, coming to God, saying, coming to your leaders, coming in church and saying, I'm available to seek the kingdom of God. I'm available to be used, and then teachable. I'm willing to learn. I'm willing to change. I'm willing to grow. Teachable. God loves such people, because He can use such people. Once again, a river cannot flow upward. It can only flow downwards. In our hearts, need to be at the right place. And then finally, and the most excitingly, I'm ending off where Johan started off earlier. The third part of the river is, there needs to be a destination. The destination of this river, the river of Jesus, that flows from heaven, that we receive from being connected to Him through a humble heart, flows to people. When our hearts are connected to the people, a love for the people, or what we call compassion. When our hearts are moved with compassion. This is a scripture that John shared earlier. Matthew chapter 9 verse 36. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He was moved. Jesus looked at the multitudes. He looked at the people, and He was moved with compassion. Many times in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, and that's the scripture that I mentioned there. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14 as well. It says, when He went ashore, He saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them. And every time it says that He had compassion, what happened? Go and look at, search the word compassion in the Gospels and see what Jesus did. Every time it says compassion, a miracle happened. A miracle happened. Like Johan said, the multiplication of the bread, Matthew chapter 9. He was moved because of love for the people. In Matthew chapter 14, when He saw the people, had compassion on them, and He healed all the sick that came to Him. Bible tells us that all that came to Him, He healed. He healed the sick. Because something in Jesus' heart unlocked the supernatural. Compassion unlocks the supernatural. If you and I, if we're connected to the source and our hearts are humble, guess what? If we move for people, God will allow that river to flow. That river will begin to flow. And it might take whatever form. For some of us, it might just be words of affirmation. Some of us, it will be prophecy. But it will look differently depending on who you are, what type of personality God has given you. The river, that's what I'm saying. It's not something you and I can understand. It's a mystery. But you need to discover what is that mystery, because it's been given to you. It's been entrusted into your hands. This mystery of the gospel, it is yours. And it's up to you what you're going to do with that. Because He's given it to you. He's opened your eyes to participate, to take hold. Maybe some of you, you've never tasted of that. There'll be opportunity for you to respond. Or maybe you've missed it. Maybe you're not hearing God. You're not connected to the source. be an opportunity for you to pray. To just say, Lord, but I want to be connected, reconnected to you. I want to know you. I want to know this mystery. I want to have this mystery in my heart. I want to have you in my heart. Reinhard Bonnke says, passion without compassion is fanaticism. If you've got passion as a believer, but you don't have compassion, you're a fanatic. Okay, that's not a Christian. That is not Christ-like. You know what? I love what Mel Gibson called his movie about Jesus. He called it the passion of the Christ. Because Jesus, everything that you see him doing, he did it passionately. When he spent time with the disciples, he was there. He was present towards them. He loved them with an overwhelming love. When he spoke to the Pharisees, he was passionate. Sometimes in a very straight way. Woe to you. Was passionate. But Jesus was not just passionate as the world sees passionate. But he was compassionate. He had love. His love, his heart was overflowing. That's part of the river. Is an overflow of not just love, but of joy. Everywhere Jesus went, if you just read the scriptures, if you look at the movies of Jesus' life, he was overflowing with love and joy. He was full of joy. Jesus, in fact, the scripture says it. It says his cup was overflowing with joy. That's what scripture tells us about Jesus. He had so much joy. He was overflowing that river. Because that's what the river means to us. It means to us, it's not just enough for you. It's not just enough for your needs and your challenges. But it's for people around you. It's more than enough. It's overflowing. It's rivers flowing through your hearts. And God said, as I said earlier, God can use anyone. Anyone that is willing. You can come from any background, any culture, any economic group. God can use you if you are willing. In fact, the scripture goes and he says that God uses the weak things of the world. God says in Isaiah that he can make the outcast a strong nation. David, one of the most powerful men in scripture, at a point it says that those that were discontented in debt and in difficult places came to David and they became the mighty men that we read in 2 Samuel. Mighty men that did amazing stuff. But they were the outcast. And David is a picture of Jesus. If you hang around Jesus, you're going to become great. Not great as the world necessarily thinks, but great in God's eyes. But great things are going to happen. You're going to see great things. Miracles. Because that's what this talks about. John chapter 7 talks about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of God that has come to make us effective witnesses. But now, this scripture that Johann read, Matthew chapter 9, just before Jesus was stirred, talks about a principle that is a principle for the church today. It's called the principle of multiplication. Okay? Now, we are a church of multiplication. What that means is let me illustrate. Actually, if you take all the Christians, let's talk for a moment. Jesus has called us to make disciples, not converts, but disciples. Now, if every Christian in this world, you can go and do the math at home. But if every Christian in this world leads one person to Christ a year. And that person then goes and leads another person to Christ the next year. Within 9 years, the whole world will be saved. In other words, in 9 years, Jesus will come back. That's what scripture says. It says if everyone has heard the gospel, if everyone has heard a testimony of the gospel, Jesus will come back. In fact, that's what the people say, the writers of the scripture say, is they say, let us hasten the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do it as we obey God's command. So if every Christian, but now, you know, you and I cannot do much about all the Christians, or, you know, maybe God gives you a ministry, but what we can do is about us and your position, our position as a church. But now, I did some math about that, but now, if we as a church say we just around 100 people, I haven't counted, but we normally at a church service we're around 100. Manus says yes. Manus has counted. He knows. If there's 100 people in church today, I just want to give us just some math just to shake our minds and shake our paradigms for a second. Listen to this. If every one of us here, if you lead one person to Christ, okay? Now, leading to someone to, let's say if you disciple one person. Because to lead someone to Christ, it's talking about discipleship. You know, you can, someone gets saved, but they must, if you're leading them to Christ, they must be connected to Christ. That's called discipleship. If you lead one person to Christ, within 3 years, will be 1,200 people. In 3 years. So we'll be the size of Shofar Stellenbosch. Okay? Within 6 years, we'll be 10,000 people. Within 6 years. 6 years. Is that a lot? Okay. Within 10 years, we'll be 150,000. Okay? 150,000. Okay? That is multiplication. If one person, and does that sound hard to you? Just one person. You lead one person to Christ. And you connect them to Christ to such a point where they can lead someone else now to Christ. If all the churches that are just in Cape Town, all the Shofar churches, Shofar Cape Town, Tableview, and Tigerberg, will take us, after 13 years, if every person leads one person in again, after 13 years, 4.1 million people. That's the whole of Cape Town. That's more than the whole of Cape Town. In only 13 years. Isn't that amazing? That is multiplication. That's what Johan shared so powerfully with us earlier. The gift of multiplication. It's the ability. And the reason, and I want to explain to you the heart behind multiplication. And the reason why we are a multiplication church and not an addition church. Okay? And the heart behind us is simply in what Jesus said. He says, when I go away, I will send the Helper, and He will teach you in all things. Okay? That's a multiplication church. Because Jesus also says, He says, if you are a student and someone is your teacher, and that student is fully learned, he can just be just as good as the master. He can just know as much as the master. Okay? So if you've got an earthly teacher or someone is teaching you a person, you can only be as good as the teacher. You can only know as much as he knows. It makes sense. All right? But now if the Holy Spirit is your teacher, you can just be as good as the Holy Spirit. That is the bar. But does it make sense? So in other words, if I am someone's teacher, then they can only become as I am. And that is not enough. That is not sufficient. Firstly, that's not because what God has called them to do, because the Holy Spirit knows who He's called them to be. But now, biblical discipleship is where our students or sons or whatever you want to call it must exceed us, must do better things than us. My children, Malaya, is going to do better things because she's going to be connected to the teacher, the Holy Spirit. So that is the heart behind why we are a multiplication church. Of course, the numbers are important. The numbers are important to God. God wants all the world to come to Christ. That means 7.3 billion. That's a number. God wants all men to be saved. Okay? God is interested in numbers, but it's not about the numbers. And I want all of us, you must catch this tonight. Okay? God has given you something in you that I cannot unlock. The Holy Spirit can unlock it. And I preach a whole series about this, about what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit knows you. Okay? So many people talk about fathers. You know, that there's fathers in the church, and there's fathers in the church. But you know what? There's not a father. The Bible says that there are many fathers. Okay? So in other words, in my walk with God, I had various people at various stages that walked with me. But my eyes were focused on Jesus. My eyes were focused on the Holy Spirit. So there were people that discipled me and taught me things in God. But that was for a season, because that person meant a lot to me. And I can stand here and I can share, you know, what great men and women of God have meant to me, in Shafa specifically, Sias and Fred and so forth. But you know what? It's not about the people. And I'm so thankful for such an amazing family that I could learn so much through these people and their faithfulness and their character. But you know what? The Holy Spirit worked in and through them. God knew exactly what I needed in that season through that person's life. But my eyes was on the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was the teacher. So that is the heart behind why we are a multiplication church. It's for you to begin to unlock and understand who God has made you and what He has made you. But I also want to leave you with the challenge to put before you, because this is not just interesting stats. This is really what God has on our hearts for this church. So I want to put the challenge before you that you would lead someone to Christ. In other words, disciple someone at least once, one person a year. That is a goal for you. So if you haven't done that, then I want to encourage you to do that. To bring someone to Christ and help them in their walk with God. Amen. I'm going to just end off with Matthew chapter 9 again. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And God is wanting us to allow our hearts to be moved, because it's not something that you and I psych ourselves up to do. It's not something that we, you know, work ourselves up emotionally and then we love people. No. The Holy Spirit has shed His love abroad into our hearts. That's what I love about God. God does everything. Isn't it amazing? We don't do anything. All we do is we yield ourselves. We say, Lord, I'm available. Come and do that in my heart. Come and change me. Come and make me new. All right. So let's all stand. And I'm going to ask God to do that in our hearts. The band can come up. But this place of rivers, of living waters, that Jesus says, and he starts off. Jesus starts off. Remember, he cried this. He said this out loud over all the people. But he starts off with the need. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. In other words, he's saying, before you can have rivers of living waters, there's something that precedes to that, and that is an acknowledgement, an honesty to say, but I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. I'm here, and I realize in my life that I love God, and I do all these things, and these times when I'm compassionate and passionate and excited for God, And then I dig a bit deeper and then there's more waters. But there's like these seasons. It's like these ups and downs. And then I'm excited for God. And then suddenly the emotions are gone. And then I'm excited again for God. Got these desert seasons and these abundant seasons. But there's not a constant. Because you know what? What God wants for us is rivers that are constant. Continuously flowing. But the first step for you and I to come is to say, but Lord, I'm going to be honest with you. Because I'm feeling dry. I don't have that overflow. I don't have that abundance that you have for me. John chapter 10 verse 10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy. God doesn't do that. He doesn't take away that life that He's given you. He doesn't take away the abundance. But the next part of the verse says that Jesus has come for life, life in abundance. The first step starts to say, but Jesus, I'm thirsty. I need you. I need you to fill me so that I can have rivers, that I will never thirst again. Because the first focus is on that thirst. Your thirst needs to be quenched in that river. I want to ask us all to close our eyes. Before I'm going to pray for those that are, I'm going to pray for those of us that are dry just now, but before that, some of you are standing here and you don't know that mystery. You haven't even started to unlock. Yes, you know about God, you know the Bible, you've read the Bible, you've done all the things, you've gone to church, and maybe your father's even a minister, or maybe it's even someone that knows God very well, maybe your mother's an intercessor, but you yourself don't know that mystery. Then there's an invitation for you tonight to come to God. I want you to, where you're standing, present your heart before God. Say, God, I want that mystery. I want to have it in my life. And God's going to begin to unlock it. Before I'm going to ask those that are feeling just God's conviction just to respond, I just want to pray for two specific people here. Feel for someone here. You are going through times of depression. You don't know why, but it's part of this up and down, this up and down, good seasons with God and then bad seasons is because of a depression that continuously comes back, and God wants to deliver you. Wants to deliver you tonight. And then there's another person here that I feel God is saying, you're facing sin. You are actually in the process of making a decision to commit a specific sin. Something that you haven't considered before, but now you're considering it for the first time in your life. And I just want to tell you, what I believe God is saying to you tonight, that even though that sin has got all these benefits, it's got all these things that the world tells you it's going to bring, I want to tell you the truth. The Word of God says that sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. But it's not a good desire. Because it wants to take away from who God has made you and what He has placed in you. You must surrender that to God. I want to ask if there's anyone here tonight. You know you're not at the right place with God. You're not in that place of abundance. Quickly slip up your hand. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Just quickly slip up your hand. Thank you for that. If God's moving in your heart, you'll know it because your heart will beat fast. Of His word. Just respond to it. Just say, Lord, don't know how it's going to work. Remember I said it's a mystery. You don't know how it works, but all you say is, Lord, I'm going to jump into that river. I'm going to go for it. Is there anyone else? Just quickly step up here. Just be bold. Thank you for that. Anyone else? Now I want you, if you've raised your hand, even if you've had a relationship with God, you've just slipped away, I want you to be very bold and to quickly come out from where you are. Just come right to the front. Just quickly. If you've raised your hand, I want to meet you in front. I want to pray with you. Let's just give these people a hand. Let me have some facilitators also coming forward. If you must be here in front tonight, then quickly come. If you didn't put up your hand, maybe you're still welcome. God is ready to give you. I want to pray a prayer. I see some that are old believers, but that's fine. That's brilliant. Because, and it's so amazing, Fred, Pastor Fred actually shared it with the conference. I don't know if you noticed, but some of the pastors actually responded for salvation calls. Because what's happening here in front is brilliant, because sometimes that saving, God saving us, is a progressive thing. It's deeper and deeper, and sometimes we actually need to respond like this on an altar call again, because God is doing something deeper in our hearts. So I want us all to pray together. I want you guys, even if you know Christ for how long, you just pray and you say, Lord, I'm coming to you. Pray from your heart, even if, like it's the first time. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you, Jesus, for my salvation. I receive it, Lord. I confess, Lord, that I cannot work it, Lord. I cannot stir it up by myself. I cannot change myself. Only you can change me. And I ask you, Lord, that you would come and change me. Change me right now. Make me a new creation. Change my heart. I invite you, Jesus. I ask you, Lord, that you would give me life. And life in abundance. And Lord, rebuke the thief that steals, kills, and destroys. But I embrace now the life that you have for me.